We need to remember that that reading is still part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus hasn't finished with the Sermon on the Mount yet. He's still speaking about it here. And these are the last words of that sermon. In it, he's been presenting to us and to the people gathered there what it actually means to be one of his followers. And he ends with these concluding remarks, and he gives in them four warnings. First is that of the narrow and the wide gate. To become one of Jesus' followers, we must enter through a narrow gate. In comparison to what the world offers, becoming a follower of Jesus Christ seems insignificant indeed. We today live in a very sophisticated world that offers us far more than the world offered in the days of Jesus. We live in a world and society that offers so much. There is personal advancement, there is celebrity status, and there is wealth. But in this rush for fame and fortune, Jesus is saying that we can miss out on the things that truly bring lasting benefit to life. It isn't that the gate, in a sense, is narrow in the sense of comparison with the wide gate. It's rather that it's restrictive. Entering to become a servant of Jesus Christ is restrictive. There are things that we can do, and there are things that we mustn't do. It's exclusive, and that offends some people. But if we were to turn to John 14 and verse 6, we would find there Jesus saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." When we stop and we think about that and the very exclusiveness that that expresses, it goes almost against our idea of freedom and fair play. It doesn't seem right, but yet it is right. There can only be one way, one sure way. We live in a world today where we know so much about the world and about other people and about their faiths and all the rest of it. I was talking with a man a few days ago, and he was saying, "Well, I'm a Christian, I believe in God," but he said it's a bit like being confronting a mountain. There's this mountain, and he said, "There are these roads going round and round the mountain." And he said, "It doesn't really matter what road you're on, you're going to get to the top, and there's God." So I said, "So you're saying that there's only one God?" And he said, "Well, of course there's only one God. We all know that." And I said, "No, there isn't. There are more than one God. There's one true God, but there are many false gods. And the Bible tells us that. The Bible sometimes calls them false gods. Sometimes they're called idols." And that made him think quite a bit. He hadn't considered that at all. But when you stop and you think about it, you know, if there's only one God, and yet it doesn't matter what your faith is, you're taught over here by this guy and this so-called understanding of God that you can do this and that, and over here you can do something else, and you've got all these conflicting ideas and thoughts going on. And doesn't it lead, in a sense, to confusion? Surely if there's one God, he is going to communicate to us in a way that we can understand and in a way that we can grasp. Sometimes people say to me, I have a difficulty with thinking about God. And I say, well, that doesn't surprise me. I say, stop thinking about God. And they look at me and they think, stop thinking about God. Surely you, as a pastor, should be telling people to think about God. I say, no, because God is too big and too huge and too great, really, to think about and grasp. Think about Jesus. Jesus who became a man. Jesus who was born as we are born. One of the disciples said to Jesus, show us the Father and that will satisfy us. And Jesus said, have I been so long among you and you don't know me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. It is difficult to grapple with the concept of God, but if we think of Jesus as the man, that's different. There is something and someone that we can begin to understand, begin to get to know. You see, God knew that it was impossible for us really to understand the greatness and the wonder of God. So he sent his Son. Now he sent his Son, yes, to reveal what he was like, and that he loved us and cared for us, but of course he sent his Son to die upon the cross. When we think of it, out of all the religions in the world, there is only one religion where we have a God that sends his one and only Son into the world, and that he is crucified, he is dead and buried, and that he rises again. Now, friends, if there is any way we can get to heaven besides Jesus Christ and the cross, then we have a real problem with our understanding of God. Because if we're saying that God nailed his Son to a cross, the most cruelest form of punishment that you could imagine, and let him suffer up there to die so that we might be saved. Ah, but just a minute. Over here there's a group of people saying, believe this. So if we're going to say, well, there's an alternative, what's God playing at? Is that a kind, cruel God? A kind, loving God that would nail his Son to the cross when there was an alternative, when there was another way we could be saved? You see, there has to be only one way and one God that loves us in that way. And that is God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's restrictive. Yes. No one can come to the Father except through me, because Jesus was the one that died for us. There has to be only one way. The gate to salvation is narrow. We have to accept its narrowness. We might not like it at times, but when we put our faith in Jesus, what we discover is that he gives us a fullness to life. He gives us a joy. He gives us a peace. He presents us with a life that truly is worth living. So Jesus gives that warning about focusing down upon this one way. It might not be an attractive way where the world is concerned, but that's what he says. And then Jesus gives another warning. He says, as you trust me and go about in this world, you'll encounter those who seem to speak for Jesus. I speak for Jesus. I don't know what you think of me. There is a danger that when people like myself speak for Jesus and the congregation, you folks sit there and you think, what a marvelous man. What a good man. What a holy man. What a just man. But you don't really know me. You only see this strutting person here. You don't know what's in my heart. You don't know what thoughts are in my mind. How many times have you read in the paper of ministers and so forth that suddenly have been caught out in sin? You see, it's not what we say that matters. I might be able to preach a fair sermon, but at the end of the day, Jesus is not saying, I'm interested in your sermon, I'm impressed with what you say. He's more impressed with how I live. Am I living the life? And when he talks about these people that come along like sheep, but are really wolves in sheep's clothing. That's what he's talking about. And he's saying to us that, I mean, say it's all right to look out there and try and identify who are these wolves in sheep's clothing. The real secret here is not to do that, but to bring ourselves before the searchlight of God and say, Jesus, are you speaking about me? Am I living the life? Jesus addresses those also that seem to be living the life, or at least they're good talkers. But not only are they good talkers, they're clever. They've got skills. They can draw people towards them. They can do miracles. There are people, Jesus said, would come to him and say, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we heal the sick and so forth? And what does Jesus say? I never knew you. Get away from me, you evil people. What's going on there? It's people, and this is a trap that people like myself can fall into. As a minister, up front, doing the business. Do I want, you know, as a pastor that had churches once, now I'm retired, but once. And what did I long for? I longed to see those churches full. Never did see them full, but I tried. Because your heart's there. You want people to come and know Jesus. But there's a trap there as well. Suddenly, you're trying to draw people. And the trap there is that suddenly you've got a full church and you think, oh, I've made it. Look how good I am. Look at my church. Every Sunday, standing room only almost. There are those people that want to draw people, not to Jesus, but to themselves. It's a trap, you see, that we can fall into. We can do it in another way. We can do it as we live out our lives and we try to say the right things and witness in the right occasions. But sometimes, if we're not careful, what we're really doing is trying to draw attention to ourselves, saying, what a good person I am. You know, I want people to know me in my workplace as a righteous man. I want people to know me in my workplace as someone that prays, that goes to church on a Sunday, that reads his Bible. All good things. But there is a danger if we're not careful that we're projecting ourselves. What was it John the Baptist said when they said to John the Baptist, do you know Jesus is baptizing more people than you? And John said, I must decrease, he must increase. We want Jesus to receive the glory and the honor. And then Jesus ends this Sermon on the Mount with this wonderful story that you've all heard from your Sunday school days of the wise and the foolish builders. And of course, the call is there not only to hear the words of Jesus, but to put them into practice. And Jesus is saying there, look, I've given you this Sermon on the Mount, and you're thinking, it's wonderful. But I'm telling you, it's hard. It's difficult. You've got to concentrate. You've got to be determined. Hard work, determination, looking to Jesus, trusting him. It isn't easy, is it? If we're honest, when things are going wrong, when we're faced with all kinds of different things and problems. And so many of us are wanting an easy way. And this is what worries me sometimes when I hear some preachers. They offer, it seems to me, almost an easy way. Have this experience and you'll be amazing. I don't find Jesus saying that. Jesus is saying if you're going to live this life, it means you've got to roll up your sleeves and you've got to get stuck in. And we've got to focus once again on Jesus. Not on this razzmatazz. Oh, I love the razzmatazz. I'll be honest. Part of my nature is that. But I have to say, no, I'm going to concentrate on Jesus because he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the narrow door. He is the one that will lead me to life everlasting. It's adopting a lifestyle that conforms to the salvation that Jesus has made possible for on the cross. So, my dear friends here at Averhill Methodist Church, may we all know that stability that comes through Jesus. May we know that stability in all that life throws at us. May we know the peace that comes through entrance into that narrow gate. May we know the Lord Jesus Christ and the rewards of being faithful as we work out our salvation. Friends, I have to ask myself this, and I ask it to you. What is Jesus saying to each one of us tonight through this word? May we hear his Spirit and be faithful. Amen.